You'll find our reading in Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 830 of the Church Bible. Page 830, last chapter of Ephesians. We're starting at verse 10, and it says, "The armour of God." Being a school teacher, I noticed that the armour is spelt the American way. You notice that, boys and girls? Oh, dear. Not a British one. Oh, sorry. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is God's holy and inspired Word that we've just read.
A few days ago, the Guardian newspaper reported that the Swedish government has begun sending all 4.8 million of the country's households a public information leaflet telling the population, for the first time in more than half a century, what to do in the event of war. Now, you won't be able to understand it because it's in Swedish, but the leaflet called "If Crisis or War Comes" explains how people can secure basic needs such as food and water and heat in the winter when it gets cold, and what certain warning signals might mean. It tells them where to find bomb shelters. It has illustrated pictures of different sirens, of warplanes, of families fleeing their homes. It also prepares the population for the growing threat of cyber attacks and climate change. And guess what? It also has a page on identifying fake news. And I guess that's really important, isn't it, with the propaganda that there would be if there was a war. It's interesting because Sweden hasn't been at war for 200 years, so I don't know whether they know something we don't, but they are preparing all of their people with this leaflet. You know, last week, if you were here, we saw how the Apostle Paul begins this final part of his letter, and he talks about war. He exhorted us, didn't he, chapter 6, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He told us that we have somebody to stand against. We stand against the devil and his schemes. And also that we have something to struggle against, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly realms. Now, if you were to speak to a commander of an army, they would tell you that it's imperative to hold your ground in the battle while all the time seeking to make advances. If you lose your ground, you're in trouble. But you need to hold your ground and make advances into your enemy's territory, because that is surely what will lead to defeat. And so Paul has told us just exactly the same, hasn't he, in this spiritual battle of ours, chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after having done everything, put on the armor. be able to stand. And so we move on in this section of chapter 6 to look at what this armour is. We see, don't we, I don't know what's happened again to the formatting. Tim, you'll have real problems next week. The formatting of the titles has gone. The actual title for today is Our Shining Armour and Our Mighty Weapon. And so Paul now begins to tell us, first of all, about this shining armour that we have as Christians. And I've got three headings for you this morning. We have armour for defence, we have a weapon for attack, and it should be all for one and one for all. Now, you don't need to worry, because here they'll come up on the screen. And so here's the first one, armour for defence. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's probably got a Roman soldier guarding him. And so Paul is quite aware of what a Roman soldier looks like. Even if he needed to be reminded, do you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Paul talking about this triumphal procession of a Roman general returning from battle? Do you remember how Paul visualized that? And no doubt he would have pictured there the grandeur of a Roman soldier with all his armor fully showing off his strength and his might. And as Paul ponders the soldier's armor, he realizes that there are five crucial pieces to a soldier's battle dress that a Roman soldier would never, ever, ever forget to put on. You know, Paul is quite aware that if a Roman soldier forgot to put one of these five crucial pieces on, and he was suddenly called into battle, Paul is aware he would be in trouble, because he wouldn't be fully protected, and most likely he would die. And so Paul mentions these five pieces, specific pieces for us now. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he spiritualizes them for us as armor to use in our spiritual battle with the devil. And so the first one is the belt. You know, the Roman soldier would wear something of a long flowing tunic. You can see it there under his armor, this red tunic. It would be comfortable when he was relaxing, but it would be no use in battle. The first piece of armor, therefore, was a thick leather belt in order to gather the tunic up. It would be much longer than that if he didn't have the belt on, but it's gathered up, you see. And so the belt gathers up the tunic so that it doesn't get in the way of his legs when he has to run. It freed him for action. Do you remember the Israelites when they were escaping from Egypt? They had to tuck their tunics, didn't they, into their belts so that they'd be ready to go when Pharaoh said, go. Same principle here. The Roman soldier had his tunic tucked up under his belt, ready to run. Jesus also told his disciples, Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, to be dressed ready for service, ready for action. And so we can see what the Apostle Paul has got going round in his mind here, that we need to be ready for the battle. And so this belt that the Roman soldier had gave him a sense of security. He knew he wasn't going to trip over his long robe. And you can see it also had some long strips of leather with metal studs in it hanging down. And it also gave him added protection. But it allowed him free movement. And so what does Paul say here in Ephesians 6? He says, buckle the belt of truth around you. Buckle around yourself the truth of God's word. And you see, as Paul considers these five crucial parts of armor, it's the first part. It's the first part in our defense against the enemy. Fix in your mind the great truths of the Christian faith. For without the knowledge of the truth of God, and remember, Paul has talked many times about who we are in God as well and in Christ. We have to fix those things around us, gird ourselves up with those things. Because otherwise we'll be vulnerable to Satan's lies and to Satan's deceit. There was an old Scottish preacher many years ago who tried to serve his congregation by teaching them to learn to read. One very old Scottish gentleman was struggling. But he began to be able to read easy portions of the Bible. But then the preacher had to go away for a few months. And when he came back, he went to see how this old guy was getting on learning to read. He wasn't at home, so this Scottish preacher, a pastor, he saw the man's wife. And he wanted to, and he did ask her how this guy was getting on. He said, is he getting on with the Bible? Oh no, she said. He's got out of the Bible and into the newspaper long ago. And you know, I think what Paul is telling us is this. As Christians, while it's important to learn as much as we can about the world we live in and about things that we need to know, that's completely right. The trouble is, if we know more about the box sets that we can buy on television and every single episode and what happens in them than we do the gospel, or if we know more about the latest music charts and who's going to be the next rising star than we do the Sermon on the Mount, then there is something wrong. We will have got out of the Bible and into whatever it is that takes our interest. Now don't get me wrong. It's hard. Don't get me wrong. It's a struggle. But what Paul is saying here is that mastering the truths of the Bible will actually make us strong and ready. It will gird us up, just like the belt of the Roman soldier, as we face our enemy. Next comes the breastplate. You'll see the Roman's breastplate went over the head and it covered the front and quite often the back as well. It was often plated with metal because its function was to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs. Now when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put it in place, I don't think he's talking about the righteousness that we have in Christ. You know, if we know the truths of God's word, if we remember who we were and who we are in Christ, we will be perfectly aware, won't we, of the righteousness that we have in Christ. You know, as I thought about this week, I think that the Apostle Paul has in mind something else. Because as we've seen over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a lengthy passage, haven't we? That the apostle has written about how to live. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 17? He started that new section, live as children of the light. And we saw how he told us so clearly to live as children of the light, because the light of God has shone into our hearts, how to live wisely. And then he's talked all this time about family life, hasn't he? And the different relations and the way relations react within the family. And we've seen that this godliness, this right living affects everything, all our relationships. And so I think the breastplate of righteousness has something to do with this. I see it as that continuing thought of the Apostle Paul, put on that practical godliness day by day by day. Put it on, because I've been talking about it so much. Put on this godliness that is expressed in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. Of course, we're still sinners, aren't we? We always will be. But in the putting on of the breastplate of righteousness in this sense, seeking to live righteously, we won't give the devil too many handles to be able to get hold of and get a grip on us and be able to tell us that we're guilty sinners and prompt us to be just so despairing. You see, seeking to live right is surely a great defense against the enemy. Is an area we all struggle probably the most. And as I look at my own life, and perhaps as you look at your own life, and you wonder why at certain times you feel attacked or under that attack of Satan, the devil. You know, we have to look at our own lives and ask ourselves, well, how am I living? Am I living that righteous life? For if I live that righteous life, then the fiery darts of the enemy won't be able to do much damage. Paul comes next to look at the soldier's feet. And he sees that the soldier is wearing solid footwear. The soldier will be wearing something like hobnailed sandals with leather straps going around his feet, binding up his feet and going up round his ankles to give support. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention, does he, a specific piece of armour here. But it's obvious he's looking at the soldier's feet. Now, I remember many sermons I heard as I was growing up as a teenager that talked about Paul meaning here that we have to be ready to take the gospel to other people, that we have to be evangelistic. But you know, I don't think that is what Paul is talking about at all. You see, Paul is not talking about being ready to take the good news of the gospel to others. He's talking about being able to stand in our own battle. No, I agree. When we read through this verse 15, where he says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, it's difficult to sense exactly where the emphasis in Paul's word comes and falls. But I think the emphasis falls on having feet fitted with what? The gospel of peace. And a readiness, willingness to stand in that. You see, our world tempts us, doesn't it, to put our trust and our faith in many other things. But as Christians, my hope is built on what? Nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, put on the full armour of God so that you will be able to stand. He's not talking about going anywhere. He's talking about standing your ground and fighting. Paul says, as Christians, we can take a firm stand against the enemy, even when he tempts us to despair, because it is the gospel of peace that we actually stand upon. If you've got your Bible, just flip over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is what Paul writes to the churches in Rome. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so Paul's got the same sort of thing in mind. Because we've been made right with God through Christ, because we have peace with God, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so no matter, in one sense, how fierce the battle, no matter how fierce the conflict, how tough it might be, if we stand upon the gospel, if we're firm-footed in that and in that alone, the devil won't be able to swipe us too far to the left or to the right. Because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, friends, how's your footing today? Of course, we've got to be ready to go and share the gospel with others, but actually that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the Christian clothing themselves, standing firm in the gospel that they have been saved by. What comes next, of course, is the shield. Very often, soldiers had two kinds of shields. There was a small round one, which was used in sort of hand-to-hand combat when it was important to get right up close to your enemy and maneuver easily. But then there was a large rectangular one, very much like the soldiers got here in the picture. It was curved in such a way that it would protect a great deal of the soldier's body. And a fully protected soldier who was crouching down was really hidden by such a shield as this. And also when the soldiers advanced together in rows using this big shield, the enemy was faced with almost an impenetrable wall. You can imagine a whole row, can't you, of Roman soldiers with these big shields. And the enemy facing it, row upon row upon row. Sometimes they put them over their heads to protect themselves from the arrows of fire that the enemies were flaming. Bitumen arrows that had been set alight. You know, they'd put them over their heads to protect themselves. When they moved together, they were fully shielded. And that's what Paul says, isn't it, in chapter 6 and verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, remember and just notice that this is the shield of faith. Paul doesn't say it is the shield of the faith. There's a subtle difference there, I believe. This is the shield of faith. What is faith? Who do we have faith in? This is what our shield is. Our shield is faith that God is greater than our enemy. Our shield is that we are fully protected. Our shield is faith that has confidence that God can be trusted. Our shield is faith that, as Jude says in his doxology, that God is able to keep us from falling and one day to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Our faith, my friends, our shield of faith against the devil is just this sort of faith. Nothing else. But utter confidence in God and in God alone. How's your faith today? Are you really trusting in God? You know, he's the one who is greater than he that is in the world. And he's conquered him, as we thought last week. Maybe we need to take up the shield of faith, that supreme confidence in God, more and more and more. Of course, the final piece of armor for defense is the helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that the helmet protects the Roman soldier's head. And Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation, and he says, look, take it. So what does he mean? Well, clearly the Christians that he's writing to, the church in Ephesus, they were saved. They were already saved, weren't they? They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul says to us through this living word of the Lord Jesus Christ that if we too have believed the gospel, we are saved. But if you know much about the Bible and what it says, it talks about the gospel in three different ways, in three sort of tenses. There's the past tense, that moment when we were saved, that moment when we first believed the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and our sin is blotted out. And there's the present tense of being saved. We are in the process of being saved. And of course, then there's the future tense when one day we will be saved, fully and finally. We'll be saved from sin and all its effects when the Lord Jesus comes again, for then we will receive the salvation of our souls. And so I believe Paul is saying here, look, put the helmet on of salvation. Protect your head, protect your mind, protect your thinking with the fact that you are saved and that you are in the process of being saved and that one day you will be fully saved. Keep that in mind at all times. And my friends, this is just so important for us because we have to remember that actually we won't be on the battlefield forever. It doesn't matter how tough it is at the moment or how tough it has been or how tough it might be. There will come a time as Christians for us when the battle is over. There will come a time when we see our Savior face to face. We will be in heaven with Him. So the Apostle Paul says, look, you've got to fight the fight now. You've got to stand your ground now. You've got to make advances as much as you can now. But remember, one day you will be with him. And of course, a soldier who knows that the end of the conflict is coming finds it much easier to stand their ground and to stay the course. Paul says these words. Oh, I haven't put them up. Sorry. He says these words. Let's just, if you've got a Bible, flip back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. He says, look, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We won't be on the battlefield forever. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. One day we'll be with him. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. The second thing, armor for defense, but also a weapon for attack. You see, any Roman soldier would never go out without his sword, despite how well protected he might have been. You see, defense is not the only strategy for war. Engagement and attack is a very important part of war and battle as well. And so the weapon for attack in this spiritual armor that the Apostle Paul is talking about is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, I guess most of us are familiar with the Greek word for word, the word logos. It's the most common word used in the phrase, the Word of God. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, in the very beginning of his gospel, uses it so dramatically and with such effect? As he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We know it well, don't we? And you know, the word logos reveals and refers nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is God's full and final word. Do you remember when we looked at Hebrews, the writer there told us that in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. However, the word that Paul uses here to describe the sword of the Spirit is not the word logos, it's a different word. Here it is, and it means something more akin to, I don't know what I'm doing with my PowerPoint, it's not right here. It's akin to something more of a saying, a phrase. In this case, when Paul writes about the Word of God, he's talking about a specific portion of the Word of God. You see, John 3:16 would fit into what Paul has in mind here. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Ephesians 2 would fit into what Paul has in mind here. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. Things we would call a memory verse. You see, the children have been learning a verse a week from Ephesians. We haven't done so well, have we? We did start, but we gave up. The children have been learning a memory verse each week from Ephesians, hopefully so that they will be able to bring it back to their mind. And this is exactly what Paul has in his mind here when he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Portions that we can suddenly bring to mind when we're under attack of the devil. And of course, that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? When he faced the devil in the wilderness. Tim spoke about it at the communion, or here just before communion. You see, although it's good, as we thought to begin with, to have a general understanding of the great truths of the Bible, you know, that's not really enough. According to Paul, we have to know specific sayings of the Bible, have them memorized and ready to wield when we need to. You know, Paul is very clear on this, isn't he? You see, Satan won't just leave us alone if we ask him to go away nicely. Satan won't necessarily flee from us if we try to invoke the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as our defense. You see, the Bible and the experience of Jesus himself show us that he only flees as he is confronted with the power of the Word of God. Well, there is nothing more powerful. And so if we're ever going to live the victorious life as Christians, we need to take the Word of God into our heart. We need to take it into our minds. We need to take it into our mouths. We must pick up the sword of the Spirit and wield it with force. And surely this is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 119 when he says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You see, it's only the words that we know that will really be of any use to us. So a weapon for attack. The sword of the Spirit. Those small portions, those verses we've been able to memorize that we can bring to mind in a flash when we need to. They're our weapon of attack. The last thing, moving on. Oh, here we go. I've got my PowerPoint all mixed up, sorry. The last thing, moving on very quickly, one for all and all for one. I love Dad's Army, and I have the box set of every Dad's Army that's been produced. And Christine is suffering it, but we're wading through them from the very beginning. We've got to series 5. And last night, we got to a particular series where Corporal Jones tries to recite this saying. You know Corporal Jones, he's the one who's always in a muddle, isn't he? And he says this, all for one, one for one, two for two, united we stand and divided we fall upright. Now, that's not right at all. You see, Alexandre Dumas, the writer of The Three Musketeers, gave this famous saying, didn't he, to the Three Musketeers, all for one and one for all. And the saying goes on to say this, united we stand, divided we fall. And as I close, because my time really has gone, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul is not writing to an individual as he writes this letter to Ephesus. I've said it many, many times. He's writing to the church. He's talked about unity, hasn't he, many times. He's talked about togetherness many times. And therefore, as he writes about this armor, this spiritual armor that he says put on, we need to see that he writes in the plural. To all the people in the church at Ephesus. He's not just writing to one individual. He's writing to all the people that they should do this together. He's using imperatives, that means essential words, words that are a necessity. And he says, put on, all of you. Yes, as individuals, this is something we put on, but we also put it on together. And when we all put on the armor of God, we are strong. Now we noted, didn't we, and when we looked at the shield of faith, we noted in passing that when the army used its shields together, or when they were in a group, they had much more strength. They had much more protection than if an individual soldier just used his shield on his own. And so I'm sure that as Paul looked at this Roman soldier, he envisaged the church as a group of individual soldiers with the armor on, but fighting together. Not fighting each other, but fighting together. And fighting for each other. Defending each other in the spiritual battle, protecting each other in the spiritual battle, encouraging one another as they stand their ground, encouraging one another as they seek to make advances in their Christian lives. You know, we were going to look at this further in home groups, but of course we haven't got home groups. But, you know, ponder it yourself. You know, as you put on the spiritual armor, and as your brother sitting next to you puts on the spiritual armor, and as your sister over there puts on the spiritual armor, how can you encourage one another as you stand your ground? How can you help defend and protect one another? You see, unity, togetherness, it's essential for the fight. Alexander Dumas is quite right. All for one and one for all. United, we stand. But divided, we fall. You know, my friends, may God in his infinite mercy and his infinite grace help us to put on this armor, this spiritual armor that he's given us. May God in his infinite grace and mercy help us in our own lives, but in our life together as the church, so that when the day of evil comes, together we may be able to stand our ground. Amen. Tim.